If you have your Bible open there to the scripture reading that Becky shared, would you please keep it open for us here today? I'm going to be sharing some thoughts with you from this chapter 8 out of the book of Luke. And I've titled this morning's message, A Visit to the House of Jairus. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 40, it reads this way. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Several characters come out in the story here that I want to talk about. Central to the story, of course, is Jesus. And Luke is recording several miracles that have taken place in the life of Christ. And chapter 8 is one of those chapters that just, it reveals so much about Christ's ministry to people who were hurting. But everywhere Jesus went, it seems like there were big crowds of people that just, that they wanted to be with him. They wanted to be near him. And that's what's brought out in verse 40. Now, not far from where Jesus is here, in verse 40, is a house, the house of Jairus. Probably a house about 12 by 12 on the first floor. Maybe a lean-to room off to the side. He probably was more wealthy than most of the other people, and his house would have reflected that. And not far from where Jesus is now would have been the house of Jairus. And in the house of Jairus, it would have been furnished with a table, some chairs, some eating utensils, some pots, a place to cook. But most notably in our story today would have been a bed. And upon that bed was the only child of Jairus, about 12 years old. If we could visit that house, we would see that child growing up, the only child of Mrs. Jairus and Mr. Jairus. He worked at the synagogue, and there were several synagogues in Jerusalem at that time. We don't know exactly which one it was. But he was in an administrative position, had men underneath him. He would coordinate the schedules. He would provide counseling at times. He would listen to people who were troubled. And in his own way, he would guide people into doing what was right for their circumstances at the time. He wasn't necessarily known for being a believer in Jesus. After all, if he supported the ministry of this man from Galilee, he would have lost his job. But if you could have been a fly upon the wall in the house of Jairus, I'm sure you would have heard discussion after discussion about their child. She's not given a name, but she was their only child. And for about 12 years, they've loved her. They've taken care of her. They've had dreams and plans for her. And now she is really sick. Something is bad wrong. Had we been able to be in there and listen to mother and daddy talk about, what shall we do for our daughter? They've exhausted all the physicians in the area. There seem to be no home remedies that are working. No essential oils to rub on her forehead or put in her food. She's not getting better. And Mrs. Jairus says, we have to do something. Our daughter is going to die, honey. Do something. He doesn't yet know Jesus. He knows about him. The stories of Jesus' work filter through the masses of people and the hills around Jerusalem like they would today. He doesn't know what to do. I like to think on this particular morning in the house of Jairus, that he went over to where she was on the bed. And he placed his hands upon her head and pronounced a blessing so common to that day. I remember working with my friend Joe Blevins, a converted rabbi. He spoke five languages. Some of you know Joe. Deeply spiritual man. But he would place his hands upon the heads of his two daughters and pronounce a blessing. And it wasn't a blessing that said, "Now the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you." It was more of a personal blessing like, "Dear God, today bless my kids. Keep them from the snares of Satan. Let them make the right choices. We consecrate them to you today." Something along that order is what Jairus would have had in his mind as he went to where his daughter lay. But on his mind was this thought, "God, please heal her." Now, Jairus was an unbeliever. At least there is no evidence in the story here to suggest that he was gung-ho for the new man called Jesus. There was a measure of unbelief. In the story as it develops here in Luke 8, evidently, Mrs. Jairus and Jairus that morning had decided that he would go find Jesus. Maybe their conversation had gone like this: "We've tried everything else. Why don't we try Jesus?" Have you ever felt that way? He wasn't aware that to be with Jesus could be a lifelong experience and a wonderful thing for his little girl. This was all new territory. And so as Jesus was walking, the groups of people surrounded him, pressed in on him. I'm in Luke chapter 8, and I would like to share with you verse 42. Jairus has made it to where Jesus is. He's identified him. He finally makes it to where he can fall down at the feet of Jesus. And he begins to beg Jesus, "Please come to my house." He entreats Jesus, pleads with him, "Come to my house." Verse 42 tells us why. "For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying." Now, if you study this, and some of you will check me out. By the way, Elder Maddox, they do that here. We have smartphones and tablets, and we're internet connected, and if you say something, we have to be able to back it up. And you know Abraham Lincoln said, "Don't believe everything you see on the internet either." "Please come to my house." I've spent quite a bit of ministry with people who are dying. And I too have pleaded with God, "We need help here. Please come. I know you can do it." But this man at the feet of Jesus, He didn't have all of that faith that you have. Have you ever heard of a divine delay? I know some of you have experienced it. A divine delay is when you ask God for something and you don't get it immediately, but sometime later you receive what you've prayed for. That's a divine delay. I read somewhere this week, I think it was in Desire of Ages, somewhere around 334 or 343, somewhere in there. The greater the delay, the greater will be your joy when you receive your benefit. But here's Jairus. He doesn't have much time. However they measured a person dying in those days, the measurement was in his mind. She has very little time left. And this man is my only hope. A divine delay happens. He doesn't like it. He doesn't want it. The scripture just simply says in verse 43 that another daughter shows up. There are two daughters here. This woman that has the issue of blood has been sick for 12 years. And the other little girl now is 12 years of age. We know her parents are Mr. and Mrs. Jairus. We don't know the name of the other lady. We don't know her parents. But she was someone's daughter. And maybe they were praying for her. But while Jairus is asking Jesus to come to his house, this lady sneaks in and she's ready to steal a healing. Right? No, you wouldn't go along with that. She doesn't want to steal anything. She's timid. She wants to follow the cultural customs of that day. Her faith is so strong, if she can only touch his clothing, she doesn't have to touch his skin. But within his presence is power enough to heal her. And at last she makes it there. And she touches his clothing. And there's an instant delay. Jesus stops. Now Peter is there. And I relate to Peter a little bit. I've spent so much of my time on schedules and on minutes. Everything must start on time and end on time. Peter doesn't want this delay here. Jesus himself stops and he says, someone touched me. And in his smart aleck way, Peter says, that's crazy, Jesus. There's hundreds, scores of people around you, and you want to know who touched you? What difference does it make? This man here says his daughter's dying. Now, I think Peter had some faith. But Jesus is more interested in this lady at the moment. He's not concerned about the daughter, even if she dies. Verse 48, among other things, Jesus says to this lady, it's okay. Be of good cheer. Your faith has made you whole. And she got out of there. She had her healing and she was rejoicing. That's the divine delay. But now I'm speaking about Jairus here and Jairus' house. That lady turns and leaves. The attention comes back to Jairus. And in that very setting, a messenger comes to him and says, man, I've got some terrible news for you. Your daughter is dead. That's one of the jobs that come in my job description at times that I don't enjoy. I've performed at Elder Maddox several times. I've told parents their child has died. Or a wife, her husband has died. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not taken well. It hurts the very best of people. And it hurts people of great faith. Now Jairus is not in such a hurry. Maybe he falls to the ground. Scripture doesn't tell us what exactly happens here. You can put some imagination into it. There's no need for Jesus to come to your house. It's all over. It's finished. I am so glad that Jesus is not dependent upon us to do His work. Verse 50, Jesus heard this. Nothing has caught Him by surprise. He says to that father, He says, "Do not be afraid." Only believe, man. There's a big gap between verse 50 and 51, and I'm sorry about it. I didn't write the Bible. I can't help it. I wish I knew the conversation between verse 50 and to when they got into the house. They didn't walk in silence. A man whose daughter has just died, especially his only daughter, he must have walked with a heavy burden. He must have wanted to shuffle his feet. He must have been breathing very heavily, gasping for breath. He has to meet his wife when he gets home. We don't know the whole story. Maybe she had said to him days before, "Why don't you go see Jesus?" They arrive at the house of Jairus, and before they ever get there, they hear these wailing, they hear this wailing and crying and mourning taking place. Did you know that in those days, even if you were a poor man, you were bound by the law to hire at least two mourners to cry at the death of a loved one? That was the minimum, two. Now, he most likely, a man of means, maybe arrangements were made quickly. I don't know how it all happened. I will just say in the southern way, there were a bunch of people in there crying and screaming and wailing and moaning. It was not a very pleasant place to go. And Jairus knows that his wife is there. And I don't know which way to go with the sermon here, but I'm going to go one direction. Sometime their eyes met for the first time. Bloodshot already because of the tears that have been flowing. They embrace each other. Sob. Have you ever cried until there's no more cry, no more tears left? That's the way I imagine the mother crying. For a brief repose there, Jesus is caught up in all of this too, and he's almost angry? You know, Satan has done a number on us. He really has. Satan is so good at putting our mind where we are instead of where we should be. I'm guilty of it at times. You've probably got some rooms in your mind that if you open those doors and you go into those rooms, it's a little bit hard to get out of because bad things have happened and you've had pain and heartache and suffering, and humanity just seems to feel comfortable going there at times. That's not where God wants you to be. Mrs. Jairus and Jairus himself, they were in the very presence of God, but they didn't even know it. As they are hugging and embracing Jesus, I like this part now, Jesus runs everybody else out. I don't know how he did it. Maybe he asked Peter, "You got your sword with you, Peter?" We need some quiet time here with Mr. and Mrs. Jairus. At some point, he walks over to where the little girl is on the bed. Ranger, we got into a discussion. Was she lying on the bed or did she lay on the bed? So I got a note here from someone in the audience. And it says, in so many words, Pastor, take the shortcut. Just say she was on the bed. There's a note. She's on the bed. She's reclining. Her body is limp. She's not breathing. I know the words of Christ could be translated different ways, but listen to what he says here. Verse 50. He said to Jairus earlier, "Do not be afraid." In verse 52, he has said, "Don't weep. She's not dead." That was when the mourners were still in there. Verse 54, he had them all to go outside. Then he takes the little girl by the hand and he says, "Arise. Get up." I like to think that kid jumped up. I wish I had the energy of a 12-year-old. You do too, don't you? Look at that old man up there preaching. Or she could have been somewhat weakened because of her sickness. Jesus does tell them, give her something to eat. You have here the wonderful story of the healing of Jairus' daughter. It comes in the setting of a divine delay. And the delay really gave to Jairus and his family a much greater miracle than before. When Jairus fell at the feet of Jesus, begging him to come to his house, Jesus is not caught by surprise. He could have just by a thought brought healing to that little girl. But you see, they believed with their measure of faith that he had healed other people. But to raise someone from the dead, that would require God. That would require God. Check me out, dear people. Three miracles are recorded in Scripture of Jesus raising the dead. And there may be others. If you find them, you tell me. One is Lazarus. One is the widow of Nain's son. And the other one is the daughter of Jairus. There were others, but we don't know their names. It takes greater power to raise someone from the dead than to witness healing. Or to perform the healing, I should say. So we find ourselves now coming to the close of our story. The little girl gets up. What an embrace that must be with mama and daddy in the house of Jairus. I don't know what she says to Jesus. I wish I did. I wish I knew her future. Maybe someday we can speak with her in heaven. But she made it. She was restored to life. And I just want to think that because of that wonderful gift of God in the flesh, God in the house of Jairus, they turned their faith toward him and received him as their Savior. You know, there are people who will steal your joy, who will try to minimize the greatness of God Almighty. They will tell you all kinds of things. Elder Maddox and I have just returned from a meeting in Florida. I don't know how many pastors were there. Over 2,000 guests were registered. And the theme was the gospel changes things. And our greatest testimony is in the life that we live rather than in what we say. That's actually demonstrated in the life of Jesus himself because of his perfect life. But for those who would discourage you and tell you that it's not worth it, it's good to fill your mind with the stories of Scripture. And when circumstances are such, take the advice and be not afraid. I want to tell you a parable as I close this morning. And I know it's a parable because I made it up. There were some frogs that decided to climb Stone Mountain. And as they started up the mountain, their friends and relatives cheered them on. But as they got up 50 feet onto the rock cliff, an observer down below said, "Hey guys, you have too far to go. It's not worth it to get to the top. You can't make it." And so a couple of them decided not to go. The other frogs kept going. Sometime later, the same bunch on the ground said, "You can't do this. It looks like a storm's coming. Get down from the mountain." That went on repeatedly until there was only one frog left. And it was just like, no matter what they said on the ground, he was determined to get to the top of Stone Mountain. He wanted to see what was out beyond. He's been in the dirt all of his life. He wants to see. He gets to the top. He makes it under extreme duress. And he communicates back to the other frogs, "I'm here. I'm here. It's worth it. I can see for miles. This is a big land, a big earth. The world is large." They investigated later. What was it that pushed and led that one frog to the top of Stone Mountain? He was deaf. Now take the lesson, dear brothers and sisters. They said to Jairus, "It won't work. Don't do it." He didn't listen. And in the end, he could say, "It's been cheap enough." Now, you know where you could go with that as an Adventist. We serve a great God. He's got great plans. He's going to bless us. He's going to encourage us. And the meetings that are coming are going to affirm us. And we will never, ever be meeting in the same circumstances that we are now. God is trusting people with us. And our message to people who have Jesus as their only hope is, He is a great God. And He's coming back.